Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And, he was, after they had meal, he walked out with them. Okay, kind of like we do, walk people out to their cars when they come over to visit. And he's walking out to their donkeys. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice. The Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come up to me. And if not, I will know." Then the men turned away and from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare the 50 righteous that are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked. So the righteous should be as the wicked? Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the Lord said, "If I find 50 in Sodom, I will spare all the place for their sake." Then Abraham went on 45, 30, 20, 10. And the Lord said, "For 10 people, I'll spare the place." Let's pray. Lord, I just ask you to give us revelation. God, I pray you'll stir our hearts today. God, I pray that you'll be with us for just a few minutes. Help us, Lord. And just stir our hearts. God, give us revelation of what you're trying to say. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, the story, we picked up the story. It was what most theologians believe, the pre-incarnate Jesus. Jesus coming down before he came down for real. And two angels. And they came to tell Abraham that, hey, you're about to have a baby. And Sarah's about 90. And she laughed. Which, I don't even think the Lord got mad at her. I'd laugh too. I mean, if my wife was 90 and she came to me pregnant, I'd drop dead. I don't even know what I'd do. What's up, But anyway, so they have a meal and all this stuff. He tells them that, and then they get up to leave because they're on a mission. All right? And they're going, and that's where we picked up that story. Now, I just want to say something to you about myself, and I think you too also. I cannot tell you how pushed I feel. How it's like Satan is trying to steal the very hope of our soul. It is so strong right now that he's trying to get us to see only negative. He's trying to get us to push us to a place of no faith. To push us to a place that the church is not supposed to be at. To push us to a place of no hope where all we see is negative. I was feeling that. Look, man, you need to stop watching the news. I can't let Amy watch the news. Amy will go off. When she starts seeing that fluff that, one guy says one thing, the other guy says the exact opposite thing on the news, you know how they do it. And then, watching it, man, she'll stand up. "That is crazy. What in the Lord, in the name of Jesus," I would start speaking in tongues on. I'm like, it's just the news, man. She'll walk off. I just have to keep her down. She told me the other day, she said, "We're going to watch something fun." something we're going to be excited about. And I was thinking, man, I love watching good explosion movies. Awesome. We're going to see something explode and people fly. And yeah. No, it was worse than that. She said, we need to watch The Little Mermaid. She said, we need to sing the songs and be happy because we don't need to be unhappy. Under the sea, under the sea. So we start, we watch, look, you've got to understand that Satan is trying, he says in the end days, he's going to try to wear out the saints. He's not going to wear us out with good works. He's going to wear us out with hopelessness. He's going to wear us out with negativity. I had a man, I kind of lost my temper. I had to apologize to. I put my preacher voice on him in a conversation. I don't normally do that in personal conversations. But he drug it out of me, so I completely blame him. But I did apologize. I mean, he started this thing about, he complaining about, well, brother, what do you think about the election? Brother, this is going to happen, man. This is going to, you know, and I'm already trying to stand my own ground. Cause I hear all the negative stuff. Man, depression is going up. Suicide is going up. Man, he just went, and I could not help myself. Please forgive me. So, cause I felt like I was in hell, so I went on, I just said it. I said, well, what the hell you want us to do? I didn't think he was, think the preacher should, and probably I shouldn't have. I repented. I asked the Lord to forgive me. What in the hell you want, I said it again, what in the hell you want us to do? I said, what are we going to do? What you going to do? You going to just quit and gripe and complain and tell us how bad it is over and over and over again? Or you're going to stand up and fight and say, look, I can't change all this craziness, but I can change one person's life. I can help one person's life. I can make a difference right here where I'm at. I can stand up and be accounted for and fight this thing. That's the same choice you got. You can either just try to endure this life, or you can stand up and say, Jesus, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to fight with you. Now, don't get all religious, because some of you right now, you're more worried about me saying hell than you are about somebody's soul. Give up on all that. This story caught my attention. We can either quit, complain, gripe, and just retreat into, well, I'm just going to bunker up till I die. Or we can stand up and fight and know that God's in the fight. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, one of the greatest ways, if we're going to fight, we need to pick up our weapons of our warfare. 2 Corinthians says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Sad to say, I couldn't whip that guy into joy. I couldn't just jump on him and beat the tar out of him and say, be happy. Okay, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. But the Bible says they are mighty in God. Everybody say mighty in God. God thinks the weapons he gave you is enough to whip Satan's tail. One of the greatest weapons we have is prayer. 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 What did Abraham do? What is it? It says, the Bible says that he drew near to the Lord and started talking to him about saving Sodom. There ain't no magic words, no magic beads. It's drawing near to the Lord and talking to him. Talking to him. Sharing your heart. That is what prayer is. And I'm not talking about selfish praying. It's time for us to get out of this selfish, God, bless me, God, give me a front, oh Lord, if I find favor in your sight, would you give me a front row parking place at Walmart? Some of you are like me, you're so big, God wants you to park at the very end, get you some exercise going in before you eat that donut that's right there in the front. They do that for people like me. If I got to go to Walmart, I need a treat, and it's right there. I'm talking about praying extravagant prayers. You know what the word extravagant means? It means exceeding reasonable bounds. We have talked ourselves into praying. There are people that you know right now that you already think they're going to hell. Well, ain't no hope for them. They're going to hell. Who told you that? As long as they're on this side of death, there is a chance they can come to know Christ. God came to save the whole world. There are things that be changed. We just want God to give us enough to eat, and God's wanting to give us enough to supply the whole area. God's wanting to do things bigger than us, extravagant prayers, and we spend all our life, God, please let my children do good. Please let my kid make the baseball team. Such selfishness. Instead of standing in the gap, praying extravagant prayers like Abraham. Now, listen, I know God cares about the small things. He does. But he doesn't want us to live there. God, Abraham prayed, God, can we save this city? God, can we have a drug-free county? There are examples of prayer. Andrew Murray, if you can read anything by Andrew Murray on prayer, he's the one that said the greatest sin in the Church of Jesus Christ is the sin of prayerlessness. There are many great men that write books. You know, George Mueller, my favorite story on prayer is by George Mueller, who the Lord spoke to him in his prayer time and said, look, I want you to build an orphanage in London. And he said, don't dare ask for any money. I'm going to provide everything all the time. And for years, he had hundreds of orphans. For years. And one day, the lady came to him and said, I love this story, man. It just fires me up. I love this story. He said, the lady that was cooking the meal said, look, we've got cereal, but we don't have any milk to drink. And the lady said, what you want us to do? And George Mueller went down, he looked at her and said, ma'am, set up the bowls. I'll be right back. Told her to set the bowls up. He goes to his room, gets on his knees and said, Lord, I'm drawing before you. You said, this is what you promised. You said, and so God, I thank you right now. You're going to provide us meal. Not did he get amen out of his mouth. Outside was a big crash. It's back in the late 1800s where they still delivered milk to the doors, and the wagon wheel came off and just crashed right there by the door of the orphanage. And the guy came in and said, look, the axle broke. You know what that was. That was some angels just waiting on him to pray. Go out there and knock that wheel off of that guy's car. How many wheels you got knocked off? See, some of you think it's the devil. It might be the Lord trying to slow you down, trying to do a miracle. I mean, all throughout the Bible. Look at look at these verses. In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. What are you giving yourself to? Look at this one. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out, he is Jesus, to the mountain to do what? And pray. He prayed all night. Oh my God, what? And it came to pass in those days that he went out on the mountain to pray. Oh, I just read that. All night. Maybe some of you need to hear it twice. He prayed all night. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. Look at the next one. Be anxious for nothing. I can tell somebody's prayer life by how anxious and fearful they are. What you worried. Well, and we make excuses for it. I mean, I've had women in my church say this. Well, I'm just the worrier of the family. Be anxious for, I mean, it's a command. It's like a sin. We don't ever say, well, I'm just the adulterer of the family. It's just as egregious to God. You're not believing Him. But with everything, by prayer and supplication. Look at that. Go ahead. Go ahead, James. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Other people praying for him. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. Dang! That's awesome. Elijah was a man like us. He prayed earnestly. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again and it rained. What am I saying to you? I'm trying to get you to understand that God has chosen to use the prayers of the saints to make a difference. Now, how do we get it? How many of you want a better prayer life? How many of you like to see miracles in your life? I am so glad you asked. I'm going to show you how to do it. Number one is you got to engage your heart. Why did Abraham intercede for Sodom? Because he had ties to Sodom. Right? He had family in Sodom. So many times we think people get what they deserve, or we just excuse it. Do you realize? Listen to me now. He couldn't find 10 righteous. Listen to me. Read the story. He couldn't find 10 righteous. But because Abraham prayed, he saved his family. They weren't righteous. We know that by the later chapters. We know they weren't righteous. But God saved them because a man stood in the gap for them. We got to engage our heart. Listen, these are our people. This is our county. Why are we continually cursing our school system and our businesses and our area? We're cursing. Well, we just go, we this way, all this stuff. We continue cursing instead of standing, engaging our heart. These are our people. These are the people we love. These are the people we go to school with. These are our people. We need to stand in the gap for them. Engage your heart. Then God lays burdens on your heart. My wife has burdens for different people around the world. I can't have a burden for everybody. You can't have a burden for everybody. But we can have a burden for everybody. You see that? I can't pray for everybody. But we can. God puts different things. Engage your heart. Not selfish. Our prayers are so selfish motivated. God, don't let anything bad happen to me. Well, good luck, baby, with that one. I'll just go ahead and tell you, God's answer is no. I'll just go ahead and tell you, don't let anything bad happen. You know why? Some of the greatest spiritual lessons I've learned is when bad stuff happens to me. Greatest lessons I've learned, I've taught my children is when I let something bad happen to me. Greatest lesson I've taught Jacob. Kept looking at me. I'd whip him. I'd talk to him. I'd whip him. I'd laugh at him. I'd get him distracted. I know that's a big thing now. Oh, get him distracted doing something. He just wanted to grab that eye of that oven or that stove. So after weeks about it, I realized, I said, dude, go ahead. Just grab a handful. Last time I ever had to mention it. Never once wanted to grab it again. Why? And I know my wife didn't appreciate my parenting technique, but it worked. Some of the things, listen, God, we're so selfish. Can we believe? Look at me. Can we believe that God's got me? And I don't have to spend so much time praying for myself? Can we just believe that he's a good dad and wants to do good things for us? And when we stand in the gap for others, we get blessed. Can we not just trust that? When we give, we get more. When we stand in the gap, we're initiating a process that stuff flows through us instead of our just selfish, well, as long as I'm blessed, we're okay. Does that make sense? We've got to engage our heart to others. God has you. Number two, and I put this one in. This sounds so simple, but I put it in because I think we don't believe it. We got to believe prayer really changes things. Now listen, God's purposes, I believe God's purposes are going to be done no matter what, but I believe our prayers change things. I mean, listen to this story. I hate to use this word, but I'm going to use it because it works. Abraham negotiated with God. Is that not what he did? Okay, so you agree to 50. What if there's 45? That's real close to 50. And God just kept going down. Because his friend was engaging, not for himself, but for somebody else. You go, well, what about that? Well, I got another one for you. What about Hezekiah? Hezekiah prayed, but listen, how many of you, I don't let this happen around here when we invite the prophets and we're going to have our prophetic conference in April again this year. It's going to be awesome. I don't like negative prophets. Well, this is the prophet Isaiah. I mean, this is Isaiah. This ain't Billy Bob, Joe Bum Smith from Podunk, Arkansas. This is Isaiah. A major prophet, one we quote all the time, one that was quoted all the time in the New Testament. He shows up at Hezekiah and says, buddy, get your house. I mean, this is straight Bible. Get your house in order. It's over for you. You're dying. This is Isaiah. And you go, how would you react to that? Or some of you would run down to New Orleans and sin as much as you could. Or whatever. Hezekiah, Bible says he turned his face toward the wall and started crying out to God. And Isaiah had just delivered this word, you're dying. It's over. He's walking out of the castle and all of a sudden the courtyard and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit, the Lord says, go back and tell him, since he prayed, I'm going to give him 15 more years. 15 more years. Because the man prayed. Oh, but you think it's just another. What about Moses? God was so mad. Wouldn't you be mad? Aren't you glad you didn't live in the children of Israel time? I don't know how well I would. I hope I would have done well. I don't know. I'm just glad I got the Holy Spirit now. God, I mean, we ain't talking. Listen, look at me now. We're not talking a prophet. Moses is talking to God face to face. And God says, look, I'm going to kill them all, which they deserved. Right? I'm killing them all. And I'm going to start over with you. And we're going to start over a new breed. I mean, it's straight Bible. It's Numbers. It's in Numbers 14. Even though they deserved it. Are you listening? Are you listening? Even though they deserved it, Moses stood in the gap before the Lord and said, Lord, don't do that. Lord, don't do that. Your reputation in Israel and all that stuff in Egypt. And look what the Lord said. Look at me now. Please hear. Your prayers change things. Look what the Lord said in Numbers 14, verse 10. Look at this. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Not the Lord's word. I have pardoned according to what you pray. How many miracles are we leaving on the table because we don't pray? I go to the hospital all the time, and all the people, and they say, well, preacher, you know, that's the country word for pastor. Preacher, we've done all we could do. I guess we just need to pray. We've done all we could do. That tells us right now, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. Just think to yourself, how much time do you spend in prayer over the internet or over checking your stocks or over watching TV or whatever? How much? Don't answer. I might slip into depression. But what I'm saying is this. If we really believed my prayers changed things, I've been privileged or cursed, whichever way you want to look at it, to coach Little League sports for 26 years. I wasn't going to do it this year, but my wife manipulated me. Twisted the knife. Okay. I remember back in my early 20s, my late 30s, Micah and all them, the older boys were, there was this guy on the field. We had a huge league. I was back before traveling baseball. I hate traveling baseball. But anyway, I was back before that. And so everybody played in the league. And there was this one guy that everybody hated to ump his games. They hated to play. Big, loud guy. Yeah, would argue every call. I mean, listen, I ain't going to argue a call over in 7 and 8s. It ain't going to change my life one way. I can win the championship or lose every game, and I'm still going to go home and eat and go to bed. It ain't going to change my life. I ain't going to worry one iota about it. But this guy loud, he was cussing. I mean, he's big, loud, big, should have been a preacher, big booming voice. And I was sitting in the dugout because he had stopped the game arguing over a call. And I said, this is what came out of my mouth. Lord, it would sure be cool if right now you would strike him with a bolt of lightning right in the middle of the field. Boom. That would really get things calmed down. Show people you don't act like that. That was my reasoning. And the Lord sat on my chest. He said, I'll never forget this moment. Changed my life. He said, do you not think I want to show him mercy? Like I showed you mercy? Have you ever once prayed for his soul? Hate it when the Lord's right. No, I hadn't. I had never once prayed. See, we spend so much energy and time around the dinner table, around talking about people, we have never lifted a finger to pray for their soul. We complain about them and gripe about them when God might, and then the Lord put him on my heart and he said, I want you to start praying for him every day. Prayer changes things. Everybody say it. Say it out loud. Prayer changes things. Come on, say it again. Prayer changes things. Now, if you're going to pray, there's two truths you got to have. You got to stand on. It ain't how you pray. And if your prayers are motivated out of fear, like if you're praying for your future because you're afraid of what's happening, your prayers are going nowhere. God does not yield to the spirit of fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear. We don't pray out of what we're afraid of. That's what most Christians pray. That's why we don't get our prayers answered. We need to stand on two truths that are true no matter what. We got to stand on those and approach God based on these two, knowing in my mind prayer changes things, and I'm standing solid on these two truths. Number one is, I am talking to God. He is God.
I wonder if you know Him. Don't try to mislead me. Do you know my King? The Bible says He's a King of the Jews. He's a King of righteousness. He's a King of the ages. He's a King of heaven. He's a King of glory. He's a King of kings, and He is a Lord of lords. Now that's my King. Well, no barriers can hinder Him from pouring out His blessing. No means of measure can define His limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of His shoreless supply. Well, He's enduringly strong. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. And He's impartially merciful. That's my King. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's preeminent. Well, He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's a fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He beautifies the meek. Do you know Him? Do you know my King? Well, my King is a King of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a gateway of glory. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Do you know Him? Well, He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heaven cannot contain Him, let alone a man explain Him. You can't get Him out of your mouth. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found out they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him, and the grave couldn't hold Him. That's my King. He always has been, and He always will be. I'm talking about He had no predecessor, and He'll have no successor. There was nobody before Him, and there'll be nobody after Him. You can't impeach Him, and He's not going to resign. That's my King. Yay! Do you know Him? He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's a prince of princes. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Yeah.
What he said. That's awesome. I wish I could preach that thing. I like that. Yeah! Woo! That's who I'm talking to. He's all that and much more. I've got to come into his presence. When I come into his presence, no, I am talking to a God that can do anything. I am talking to the man that can change things. I am calling out to a God that has all powerful, all knowing, and has a desire to show mercy. He wants to show mercy. I mean, do you realize where he said he would meet with us in the Old Testament on the Ark of the Covenant and the angels' wings, and they're pointing at each other, and he said, sprinkle the blood right there. And he told them to sprinkle the blood right there, and he said, I'll meet with you right there. Do you know what that is called? The mercy seat. Amen. I will meet with you sitting on mercy. He is able and wants to be merciful. I'm standing on that truth. Second truth I'm standing on is who I am. I'm a blood-bought child of the Most High God. I'm welcome. If you're saved, I'm welcome in his presence. Not because I've been good, but because he's been good. Because of his performance. Not my performance, his performance. He is the one. The truth is that God is always welcome. In fact, in the Bible, listen to me, in the Bible it says, I am encouraged to come boldly into his throne of grace. I'm encouraged to not come boldly, come busting up in there. Why? Because I've been good? No, not my performance, but because I've been covered in the blood. I have a robe of righteousness that has been placed upon me. And because of that, I'm welcome there. I am free to come close and talk to him about what's on my heart. Because I am righteous, because of Jesus, I have the right to pray. In James 5:16, the prayers of the righteous avail much. I want to end our time today by telling you two things. First of all, let me tell you how important this is. The Lord started teaching me about this. And God uses things. He uses what you give him in your life. I've invited the Lord to speak to me anywhere, anytime. Again, I'm at the Little League baseball field, and there's this kid on my team. And I'll be honest with you, I was stuck with him. He was the last kid. And it was my turn. Nobody wanted him. He was the last kid. And when I saw him, he didn't even come to tryouts. When I saw him, I knew why. This kid was, he was down. He was broken. I never saw his mom, dad, grandparents. I never saw anybody. I'll never forget. He wouldn't swing. I mean, he had no confidence. I couldn't even get him just to swing. He'd just stand. I'd have to make him stand by the plate, and he'd just stand there. And one day I'd been complaining about him. And one day I looked across. I'm standing at first base, and I looked across, and he's in the dugout. And he's got his face pushed up against the fence. God, I can still see it today. And he's got his hands, and he's just looking down. And I'm looking at him. And the Lord said, that's his soul. He is in jail. He's trapped. He has nobody. This is what the Lord told me. And I begin to weep just like I am now because it's so real. The Lord told me not one person has ever cried out to me for his soul. That's what the Lord told me about this little boy. He said, not one, not a grandparent, nobody has stood before me and called out his name. And of course, I begin to weep and I'm on the baseball field. And you know, there's no crying in baseball. You know, you don't cry in baseball. Changed my whole attitude. I quit praying for my kids so much because I knew they're going to be taken care of. I started claiming that voice. By the way, I want to tell you one thing. That big, loud, boisterous coach that I wanted to strike, lightning strike now. About 3 years later, I got to baptize him. He became a Christian. Now my thought is, how much complaining are you doing compared to how much praying are you doing? I am convinced. I'm totally convinced that we have the government that our prayer life deserves. Because all we do is complain and gripe about them. We never stand in the gap for them and pray. TV preachers, all the rest of them, they all want to just, she's bad. I mean, I've had Christians rebuke me for praying for Nancy Pelosi. Does God not love her? Does the God that we serve not want to show her mercy? Now, do I agree with her policies? God, no. I'm talking about the soul of men, and we have the weapons of our warfare, and we're not even using them. We're getting the crap beat out of us by the devil because we're just standing there. God, where are you? And God's saying, pick up the weapons that I gave you and start using them, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. How many souls are in hell because somebody, not one Christian, went before the Lord and called out their name? So God could not say, I have pardoned them based on your word. Man, that haunts me. We've got to become people that pray extravagantly and claim people's souls and claim things like a drug-free county. Amen. And believe that our prayers make a difference. Our prayers. When that Lord told me that about that little boy, I believe, I don't know where he is now, but I believe he's going to come to know Christ, or has already, because I know I lifted his name up before the Lord. Guys, we got to stop worrying so much about ourselves and understand that we are the light of the world. Why are we complaining about sinners? People that don't know Christ. What do you want them to act like? They're acting just like lost people. That's what lost people do. They sin. They got to figure out life on their own. They don't have any heavenly guidance. Does that make sense? So I want to encourage you today, two things. First of all, I want you to pray bigger. Man, we got a big God. He does stuff that are mind-blowing. Anybody ever had God? I mean, even Elisha did this morning. He was talking about the miracle of that goofy computer. And by God, if y'all weren't here at the first of the service, you missed a great testimony. So I'm not even going to tell you. You just have to miss it. Anyway, but he said, unbelievable. I want God to do stuff around us that's unbelievable. Normal guy has no explanation but God. Amen? Now, if you don't know Christ, you can't draw near. Look, you can believe in God. You can believe in Jesus. But Satan does that. It isn't just believing. You've got to receive and invite him in and have a personal relationship. I don't care what you think in your mind. It's what you do in your heart. If you've never received Jesus Christ, today would be a great day. But there are some of you that are Christians that your prayer life is too selfish. And God wants you to start believing he's got you. Look, do I believe? Everybody hear me now. Do I believe that my days are numbered? That is the one thing that has kept me through this whole corona thing. I don't know. I don't understand. Some people get it. Some people don't. They don't even know. I remember the first week they told us, they remember that on TV, it was on all the channels. Masks don't work. The only ones that work are those T95 ones that cost a bunch of money and only a few of them around. They showed us, got the blue light out and showed us masks don't work. Well, now they're telling us where to. What that tells me is, look, I'm not bashing them. They don't know. They're like us. I don't know how one person in the family catches it and his wife sleeping right next to him don't catch it. I don't understand that. But what I do know is this. I can shorten my life by bad behavior. But if I'm following Christ, ain't nothing going to take me out before my time. If it's the coronavirus, nothing's going to take me out because God says that my days are numbered. Now, I'm not talking about being stupid and go kiss people that have corona and all that. I ain't talking about that. That's stupid. But what I am saying is, can we believe that God's got us? So that we can stand in the gap for others? Can't we just believe God's going to take care of me? I'm doing right. I'm trying my best to walk with the Lord. He's going to take care of us. Now let's turn our attention to somebody else. And let's see miracles happen. Numbers 14:10 has pierced my heart. I have pardoned them. Based on your word. Wow. Wow. I don't even know what to say about that. Other than, my God, forgive us for not standing in the gap more.